I wore my long pants because I thought maybe you having to look at my legs for a half hour, 45 minutes would be cruel and inhuman punishment. Enough of that nonsense. All right, we can put it up. Okay, one more click. Should be change up there. Is it up there? There you go. Okay. I work with Youth of the Mission, and some years ago, we had a situation where, unlike what we wanted, we lost our facility out in Powhatan. And God gave me a message about change. The purpose of this message is not to tell us what to do now, but to give us some principles that we can go by. Because sometimes Christians have a difficult time with change. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, dealing with change. Okay, next slide. God never changes, God always changes. You might say to me, Ken, are you bipolar? No, I'm not, because both of these are true. Next one. For I, the Lord, do not change. His word, his faithfulness, how he does things never changes. Okay, next slide. But he's always changing. And it's a problem for us sometimes because we don't know what season we're in. And if you don't know what season you're in, you don't know whether to dress in heavy clothing or light clothing. And so we're in a season and we're dressing in heavy clothing, spiritually speaking, when all we need is light clothing, if you know what I mean. All right, next one. Sort of like if you have a computer, you're doing the right things on the wrong mode, and it's frustrating, but you hit one of the F keys, and it changes the mode, and you're doing exactly the same thing, but it's working. You're in the wrong mode. And it's very important for us as people, collectively as a church, and you individually. The key to Moses' success is when the cloud moved, so did he, or the fire. He was obedient to what God told him to do. Next slide, and then click again. The elephant in the room, what are we going to do now? Most of you were shocked, like I was, when Pastor John said that it was time. And if you haven't said it, you've probably thought, what are we going to do now? Okay? All thoughts, all kinds of thoughts probably started going through your head. And the answer to that question was, we're going to do the same thing we did after Pastor Joe left, after Pastor Don left, because it's not about a man or a woman, it's about God. And that's what we need to cling on to in times like this. Next slide, and next click. It's not my purpose today to tell you what we're supposed to do, because I don't know. I'm not a decision maker around here, you know. God's not going to tell me before he tells the elders. It doesn't work that way. Max Lucado says, you can endure change by pondering on his, that's God's, permanence. That's our security, that God never changes. People come and people go. I work for a mission organization, and we had 3 months 6 months, or a year relationships, because they came for a three-month school, they went on outreach, they came back, they went for a three-month school again, they went on outreach, and they left. A year is a long time to get to know someone. But you know what? We said that we're going to be together in heaven. Right now, we're going to put aside our relationship. And we're going to say, we need to be about my Father's business. And our Father's business sometimes takes us away from people that we love. I think sometimes, too often, we leave churches before we should. And I'm not trying to put anything in your mind, because everybody has an idea of what God is saying to you. Have you ever heard about the guy who got stranded on a desert island? Was there for a long time. Happened to be a believer. When he was rescued years later, he had built two churches. And they said to him, "Why'd you build two churches? You're only one person." He said, "Oh, that first church is a church I used to go to." We need the word of the Lord. We don't need to move on our emotions. Feelings are fine. Feelings are part of it. But feelings come behind. They don't go before. The word of the Lord comes before. I've always operated on this principle of guidance. You know, I've been in this church 17 years. And there's been times I've wondered, is my time over? I have. But I would ask the Lord, and the Lord would say no. And I'd say, yes, sir. No matter whether I was doing anything or not doing anything. And that principle that I used is, I never left a place unless I had stronger guidance to leave than I had to come. And so I've been here for 17 years. And unless something changes, you're stuck with me. And I might say I'm stuck with you too. Works two ways. But we need to hear from God. And in times like this, our minds can get ahead of God. We can't let that happen. Two clicks. Some plant, some water, and some harvest. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. I've been here for all of our three pastors. They have different styles, different ways of doing ministry, but they all had something in common, I believe. They are all faithful and committed to this church. I've heard of missionaries when I was with YWAM who labored 20 years and saw one or two converts. Now that church is a thriving indigenous church. Because some needed to plant, some needed to water, and some reaped the results. It happens. Can happen here. I'm not predicting that, but I'm telling you that it does happen. We need to look at things how God looks at them. Okay, next slide. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, and 11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as he wills. We all have a gift. If you don't have a gift, you ain't God's. Excuse the English. Okay? You have a gift. This is what the Word says. Each of us has a gift. We sometimes are asking, when is the church going to give me the ministry that I want? And God is saying, when are you going to give the ministry to the church that the church needs? And a little takeoff of that famous statement by President Kennedy. Don't ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. I believe there's enough gifts and callings sitting in this room this morning to do church. I believe that. I believe he wants more, but I believe there's enough to do that. The problem is, I think we try to hire a person to do our work for us. And they get frustrated and burn out and tired because they're doing the things that we should be doing. Now, I know I'm stepping on toes this morning, but think about it, okay? Okay, next slide in this scripture. But they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. And since he would not be persuaded, we became quiet, remarking that the will of the Lord be done. Now, the people love Paul. Same way we love John and Anne. But they were using their emotion to try and persuade him. Paul knew what he had to do. He had to go to Jerusalem. And they knew intuitively what would happen. A guy come through and tied himself up later and said, if you go there, this is what's going to happen. And Paul said, quit doing this. You're breaking my heart. Because they were allowing their emotions. When I heard John say, it's time, I trusted it. He heard from God. And though we felt as Noble, I heard him say it ain't so. We felt like that. But we need to release him. Whatever God has for them next. Okay, next slide. Couple clicks. You're ahead of me, okay? Isaiah 3:11. This scripture is one of my favorite scriptures for guidance. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. You know, when there's something that God wants you to do, there's always an alternative there. And in times like we're in now, we should not believe, we should believe almost nothing we hear and only half of what we see. Because our senses will fool us sometimes. We could look at our open spaces and say it's always going to be like that. And maybe God doesn't want to make us into a mega church. I think he wants to make us into something that is multiplying disciples. Therefore, you're going to have people if you do that. That doesn't mean we need to be a mega church. We just need to be making disciples. Unbelief can start to grip our hearts when we're in a situation like we're in. And we start making decisions based on that rather than faith in God. Have you heard of the old pastor who was trying to complete this project in his church? Every time he brought it up, someone would say, but pastor, we don't have enough money. So he brought it up again, and they say, Pastor, we don't have enough people. Every time he brought it up, someone would say, but Pastor. He finally got angry, a little angry, and he did a message. He called it, Let's Get Those Butts Up Here on the Altar. Sorry about that, guys. I just couldn't resist that. But we always have that but. But what about this? But what about that? And what it is, it's unbelief. That's what it is. Call it what it is. Obedience is the burial of the will and the resurrection of humility. Guy by John Climacus, whoever that was. I think he was probably a church father. I'm not sure. You know? No, never heard of him. But anyway, it's a pretty good saying. You know, who is going to be our next senior pastor is not in the Bible. Did you know that? You can't find a place in the Bible that it tells us who our next pastor is going to be. But in my years of seeking God, I've concluded that the issue is not how we hear from God. It's, are we willing to obey what God tells us to do? If we're willing to do that, the clarity of God talking to us is not a problem. God wants to talk to us more than we want to hear. And a lot of times the reason we don't want to hear it because we don't want to hear what he has to tell us. I got my little grandkids from New York with me now. And when I'm trying to tell them something, they don't want to hear it. They ain't listening. And we're that way too. Often guidance is conditional. We wonder, why aren't we getting anything clear? Well, maybe he's asking us questions. Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked God a question and he asked you another one? I said, God, that wasn't my question. I want an answer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That little word, if, with a big meaning. When God finds people who are willing to obey him, there's almost nothing that can't be done. But that little word, if, is big. It is big. Okay, next slide. Hold on. This one right here. There you go. I work with youth with a mission in Hawaii, and I actually came from Hawaii to Powhatan. I used to be talking to people out in Powhatan, and they looked at me, and they said, tell me again why you would come from Hawaii to Powhatan. But I worked out there. I was a pastoral liaison. The outreach teams that were working out there, I was a go-to person if the pastor had a problem with the teams, and I would try to figure it out. I love this job. It was a job that it was my dream job, let's say. About the time I was doing this, someone came to me and offered me a job. It was an administrative job. It was setting up a tour for short-term mission teams in the eastern part of the U.S. I didn't want to do it. And I told the Lord that. Well, the next slide. God spoke to me out of Jonah. You didn't have to be a spiritual giant to know what God was saying to me. He was saying I was like Jonah. I didn't want to go where he wanted me to go. So, because I didn't want to end up in the belly of the whale, I took that administrative job. I was working in Hawaii. It's 6 hours earlier. I had to get up at 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning to find people working on the mainland. So we decided that we needed an office in the area I was working, and that's how I actually arrived in Virginia. I was out at Powhatan at the facility we had out there one day, and I was talking to a guy. And he was asking me about contacts with pastors. I started rattling off all these pastors who I had been working with to set up this tour. And the guy said, "Man, you know a lot of pastors." And it clicked on my mind. The very thing that I didn't want to do worked out to be the thing that I wanted to do. But you know what the key was? Giving up what I wanted to do. I had to give up that pastoral liaison and do what God told me to do. And often our guidance is that way. That guy was Terry Kanizek that I was talking about, a common friend of my brother and I. Noble, I know your name. You know, when you're 75 and you get up here, you're on shaky ground. Because anytime you're about ready to forget someone's name, so forgive me if I do that. All right, next slide. Elijah, 2 Kings, the second chapter. And instead of reading this, boy, we're ahead of time, aren't we? We're okay. All right. Right on time. And I'm going to just go through this chapter with you instead of reading it to you, okay? Elijah is about ready to be taken up to heaven. And he's on his way to Jericho, and he's trying to convince Elijah not to go with him. I don't know why. Maybe he doesn't think Elijah can take the trauma that's going to come from him leaving the earth. Because remember, everywhere that Elijah went, he went with Elisha. Elijah was his mentor. Elijah was the person who he loved, who he served. But he was going to lose him. And so they get to the Jordan River, and Elijah takes off his cloak, he rolls it up, and he hits the Jordan, and it parts across. So they walk across to the other side. Elijah looks at Elijah and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Elijah says, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." Elijah said, "You've asked a hard thing." God will do great things for people if he finds people who are willing to pay the price. Grace is free, but walking out our salvation sometimes takes hard choices. And he's saying, count the cost. Maybe that's what God is saying to us. Count the cost. Are we willing to pay the price? I don't know. Maybe. Notice his cloak. He leaves his cloak. What was his cloak? It was his mantle. We would say his anointing. You see, where Elijah was going, he didn't need the anointing. Elisha did. So he takes it. Elisha takes it and he goes back to the Jordan. And he says, "Where is the God of Elisha. He didn't say, where is Elisha? I guess it's easy to do that, isn't it? Okay. He didn't say, where is Elijah? He says, where is the God of Elijah? We may have said, where is John going? When we should be saying, where is the God of John? Because that's our security. That's who takes care of us. People come and people go, like I said before. So Elisha gets over to the other side, and there are 50 prophets there, like us. And they're saying, Elisha, maybe he's hiding out there somewhere. Let's go look for him and bring him back. You know, it's very hard to let go of the past sometimes. It's very hard to let go of people sometimes. But unless we let go, we never receive what God has for us in the future. And I love John and Anne much as anybody. They knew things about me. Well, I guess I did tell some of them in my book, but that no one knew, and they still love me. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But we can't look to John long term anymore. We've got to look to what God has for us. Okay, next. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, please open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, let me go back on this one and give you a background on this chapter a little bit. The king of Aram was fighting against Israel, and every time that he tried to make a move against Israel, Israel seemed to know what he was doing. And the reason they knew what he's doing is that God was telling Elisha, and Elisha was telling the king. And the king got really upset and said, who's the traitor here? And a servant said, there's no traitor. Elisha hears what the king says in his bedroom. You know, the Bible says that God never does anything unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. God has in some of our minds here what he wants to do. Because some of you are prophets. I'm not one, but some of you may be. And so the king of Aram says, well, where is he at? And the servant said, he's in Dothan. You know, that word is only mentioned one time in the Bible, Dothan. You would think it had some kind of, I looked it up one time, I didn't find anything interesting about Dothan, but one time in the Bible. And so Elisha sends his troops and he surrounds them in Dothan. And there's Elisha and his servant. And the servant comes out one morning and says, he looks around and he's totally surrounded. And he says, what are we going to do now? Just like you and I may have said. And Elisha's famous reply was that, don't be afraid, for there are more on our side than theirs. Do you know with you and God, you're always a majority? We got a lot of empty seats in here. God's not wringing his hands because of that. Because with God and us, we got this thing. I don't know what that looks like, and I'm not going to tell you I do if I don't. But I know God. And he never forsakes us. You can go to the bank with that one. So you see what happened that morning. The servant was just looking in the natural. And all he did, Elisha did was open the eyes of the servant. They were always there. Do you know our resources are always here? We just don't see them by faith. And that's what Elisha did for his servant. Do you know that God's people have never been led into a fair fight? Try to find it in the Bible. You may, but not very much. He doesn't. We have always been outnumbered. We have always been a few. Gideon had too many men. He had to get down to 300. David and Goliath. It goes on and on. God is not concerned with numbers. Charles Wesley once says, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and such will shake the gates of hell." God's not concerned about how many people we have here. He can work in many, or he can work in a few. And you know what? He tends to get more praise for himself when he works with a few. Because if we have many, we look at our forces and say, "My mighty army did it." With a few people, you can't do that. That's what it's all about, bringing God glory, not us successful. To finish this story, Elisha prayed. God blinded the Arameans, and he captured the whole army without losing a man. God knows how to do it. God knows how to do it if we follow him. Next one. One more click. Remember, today, we're not really seeking a senior pastor. We're not even seeking Messiah Christian. We're seeking Jesus. Wherever that takes us. As I said, I'm not a prophet. People sometimes try to make me one, but I'm not. I know because not everything I say comes true. That's what the biblical definition of a prophet was. Not a modern day definition. Some people have a prophetic bent, but I don't know if they're prophets. I can't tell you what's going to happen. I don't know, but I know the one who does know. There are many times when God takes away everything to see if we'll follow him and him alone. God may have us in a place like that. Will we follow Jesus? That's the question. Are we going to follow Jesus? The cross before us. You know, the cross was suffering and shame. The church without a cross is no church at all. The world behind me. Are we going to go the ways of the world? An entertainment church? A church that raises up disciples. Though none go with me, through the road to Calvary, it's always been a lonely road. But Jesus is at the end of that road. And that makes it all worthwhile. Forgive me for becoming so emotional. Seems like the older I get, the one time I told the Lord if he didn't help me not being so emotional, I wasn't going to speak anymore. I stayed in that vein for a few days, and then I realized I wasn't too smart to try telling God what to do at my old age. So I keep speaking, and occasionally I keep crying. I'm going to stand. I don't make a decision for anybody but myself. But if you want to come and stand with me and saying that you're going to follow Jesus wherever he takes us, collectively and personally, that you're going to follow that. While Jim leads us in that little chorus, just come forward. If you can't, stay in your seat. If you don't want to, stay in your seat. I don't make decisions for you. I think God is looking for a people who will follow him no matter where he takes us. If he takes it away from us, or if he doesn't, we'll follow Jesus. That's all I'm saying.